I want to teach you some more truths that I discovered in my life and learned through experience that might help you and will help you in your process of discipling somebody. When I preached in Afrikaans, I really struggled to translate my sermon because it was prepared in English, and then I was told to preach in Afrikaans. And the only dictionary I had was a 1945 dictionary, and some of the words in there I've never heard before. So it was really hard translating my sermon. The title was Discipleship Demystified. Now the only word the dictionary could give me was Discipleskap Gedemystificeerd. Now, I was afraid that the church might throw me with stones and die an early death. So I decided to change the title to Discipleskap Vereenvoudig. So my aim of the sermon is to really make it easy to understand what discipleship is about. So I trust that this evening I will be able to impart something to you to just make a light go on and make you get something that you've never understood before. So as introduction, I would actually just quickly like to recap what we spoke about in October when I did the first part. I don't know who of you have actually been to the first part. Okay, quite a few of you. So just to get you all on the same page, I'm just quickly going to run through what we discussed in the first sermon. Now, the first sermon we looked at, what does a typical disciple or of Jesus Christ look like? So, and there's about 9 or 10 characteristics of a true disciple. The first one is he is saved. Obviously, a disciple needs to be saved. He needs to be a follower of Christ. Otherwise, he can't be a disciple. A scripture reference there is Luke 9, verse 23, if you want to write that down. A disciple of Christ is somebody who has actually surrendered all areas of his life to Christ. So it's not just one part of his life. His whole life is surrendered to God. And there's a very good saying that reads, Christ is either God of all, or he isn't Lord at all. So that's basically the motto of any Christian. The second characteristic is he continues in the Word. That means he's a student of the Word. He studies the Word. He memorizes the Word. He reads the Word. And he applies the Word of God in his life with the help of the Holy Spirit. So that's the other characteristic. The third characteristic is he maintains a consistent devotional life. Now, what that means is he's somebody, yes, that studies the Word, but he's also somebody who communicates with God in prayer. And there we talk about intercessory prayer. It's not just a normal prayer. He's somebody that is characterized by intercessory prayer. And that obviously makes him grow in his faith. The fourth characteristic is he fellowships with other Christians. And that's very important. That's a characteristic that we so many times overlook, that it's so important for a disciple to be in fellowship with other believers, because that's the only way he can learn from them. He can also bless them with the gifts that God gave him. So they're very important, because in fellowship with other Christians, we also demonstrate Christ's love by identifying with other believers. The fifth characteristic is a disciple is an ambassador for Christ. And what that means is that he openly identifies with Jesus Christ where he lives, where he works, and through witnessing clearly and accurately what he believes and the gospel of God. And by doing that regularly, he becomes more effective. The sixth point that I didn't actually speak on the last time is a disciple actually is somebody with a correct self-image. And that is really important. Because what does self-image mean? It means it's a mental image that you have of yourself. And if you don't have a good mental image of yourself, it means that you don't really love yourself. And God called us to love one another and to love Him, but love ourselves as well. So there's no way you can love somebody else fully if you don't love yourself. So that's very important, that a disciple has a correct self-image. The seventh point is that he has tremendous potential. Now, I've actually learned from my brother that potential can actually be a negative thing. And why do you think that? It's negative because it hasn't been achieved yet. It only stays at potential. Now, the difference with a disciple is, a disciple is somebody with tremendous potential that is realized. So he's actually realized his potential, and he's growing and growing and becoming closer to what God has destined him to be. The eighth point, and that's something that I'm very passionate about, the disciple is a learner and he's a teachable person. If you're not a teachable person, you're not a good disciple. Because throughout our lives, we need to be teachable. We need to learn. We need to soak up everything we can to become more Christ-like. So that's a very important characteristic. The ninth point, the last one, is a disciple is characterized by fruit in his life. If you don't have fruit, then you're once again not a good disciple, or you're not a disciple at all. And if you can think back, I don't know who of you have actually been in Dale Sillier's sermon, where he actually explained to us why we need to disciple somebody. And he had a very good example of somebody bearing fruit and somebody just having flowers. Now, both of them are very nice outwardly, but the problem is flowers wither after a while. So there's nothing coming forth from that. But with fruit, fruit brings forth life because there's seed in the fruit. So that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to bear fruit so that we can bring forth life. And you're only a disciple once you've discipled somebody and that person is discipling somebody, being an effective disciple. So that's a typical disciple look like. Now, the last point that we looked at in October was how do we make a disciple? And there I actually gave some practical advice on how you actually disciple somebody. The first thing is you need to establish commitment. So you need to decide between the two of you when you're going to meet, how are you going to do the discipleship, and how often are you going to do it, and where are you going to do it. I know it sounds like really stupid, but it's practical things that you need to consider. Now, there are many ways of actually doing the discipleship process. I don't know if you remember a while back, I actually advertised a few books. We were talking about the Purple Book. It's also a very nice tool to disciple somebody with. It's Biblical Foundations. But then we also have C.S. LaRue's book, which is really a great way of walking a road with somebody in discipleship. And we have those at the back. And I know almost all the cells in the Young Working Zone is busy doing this. So that's really encouraging to see that the church is really gearing up to disciple all the masses that are going to come into our church. So those are just tools of doing the discipleship. Now, the second thing that you need to do when you make a disciple is to instruct the person or to train the person in the Word of God. The third thing is you need to teach him the disciplines. There's certain disciplines like reading the Word of God, like praying, worship, giving. All those kind of things are things that we need to teach a disciple. The fourth thing is you need to give him godly advice or wisdom. And you can't do that without praying for the person. So that's very important. You are there to impart godly wisdom and knowledge to that person. And if you can think back, for those who have been there, I made a distinction between giving godly advice and counseling somebody. We as disciple makers, we are not really there to counsel somebody. The fifth thing that you need to do to make a disciple is you need to pray, like I said. You have to constantly pray for the person and trust that the Holy Spirit will give you words of knowledge and encouragement to the person. Because sometimes when you walk a road with somebody, you just feel there's something but you can't break through. And there you have to rely on the Holy Spirit to actually give you those words of wisdom, to help the person to get over certain things. Because sometimes that person doesn't even realize that he's struggling with something or something is holding him back. And that's where the Holy Spirit aids you and helps you in just making that person realize that there's certain areas that he needs to work on. I remember just from practical experience when I discipled Monet in London. I know you won't mind me telling that. But we were like spending quite some time together in a discipleship setting. But something was really bothering me, but I didn't know. But I prayed and I prayed. And then the Holy Spirit just showed me that he might not even be completely sure that he's saved. And I mean, I think that's a very obvious thing. Like we said, you can't be a disciple if you're not saved. And that's where, when I spoke to him, he also had a revelation. And he realized that he isn't sure. And we could pray together and he could have that assurance that he's saved. So that's just a practical thing. The other thing is you need to serve the disciple. Remember, you're not the boss or God. You're just a tool in God's hand for him to grow. So you have to serve the person and you need to love him like God loves him. So that's very important. The other thing is you need to be an example. You need to be an example through your words and your actions. It's not going to help you doing things that, or preaching things which you don't actually do yourself. So it's very important that you be a good example to him so that he can see how you imitate Christ. And that's the whole idea of discipleship. It's for somebody to see how you're busy imitating Christ and becoming Christ-like. The eighth thing, and this is something that is not nice, is sometimes you need to rebuke, correct, or discipline a disciple. Sometimes, because he's immature in Christ, he's still a baby, he needs to be disciplined. Sometimes you need to tell him, listen, guy, you're doing wrong here. And you need to explain to him in a loving way why it's wrong. And that's all part of the process of becoming like sanctification. Then the other thing that is very important, and this is where you need to set an example, is to teach him how to confess and to repent sin, but also to forgive people. And that's very important. And that's something that we also teach in our foundation series, in our legacy and liberty courses. We teach people how to repent and confess. And trust me, sometimes you need to teach somebody that. Because it's very easy to say things with your mouth, but you don't always believe or mean it from the heart. So that's something that you need to learn to do. The ninth thing that we said what we need to do to make a disciple is you need to nurture a culture within the disciple to be outwardly focused. And that's something that you need to do from the beginning. The disciple needs to learn to always be outwardly focused. He always needs to think about other people, the lost, how to help people, how to support them, how to love, and how to share his testimony, and how to share the gospel with somebody. And that's something you need to do from the beginning. And then the tenth point, that's something that really works well for me, is you need to give the disciple homework. And I'm not going to elaborate on that. The only reason I do that is it helps with discipline, and it keeps somebody focused. And you can also track whether a disciple is really growing or not. So that's something you need to do. So tonight, I'm going to talk about the process of discipleship. And I'm going to focus more on what the needs of a disciple are. So just before we start, I just want to pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to minister to the congregation, Lord God. Thank you for what you've done in my life, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that you've taught me so many things, Lord God, that you've changed so many areas of my life, Lord God, by just being willing, Lord God, to learn and to be teachable and to receive from those, Lord God, who are set over me, Lord God, my leaders, but Lord, also friends, Lord God, that you brought over my path, Lord, to impart to me your wisdom and truth, Father God. And Lord, I pray that as I speak this evening, Lord, that you will just come and impart something from your heart to each person's heart, Lord God, to make us more effective disciples in your kingdom, Father God. And Lord, we just want to praise and worship your name. Amen. I'm sorry, my mouth is running completely dry. Now, the basic needs of a disciple. In order to disciple somebody effectively, you need to actually understand that the person has certain basic needs. Now, the first need that a disciple or a newborn Christian, a new believer has, is he's got a desire, he's got a need for assurance. Now, what do I mean by assurance? Assurance is basically, he needs to know that he's saved. And he needs to know what that means. So he's got a desire to know that he's saved. And you need to actually just encourage him in that way. Because what happens sometimes when you're a new believer, you slip up. You do certain things which was part of your old nature. And then a lot of people actually think, oh, now I'm lost again. I need to be saved again. Obviously, we need to repent and confess our sins. But you need to assure him that he's saved and that God's grace covers everything. So you need to impart that to the person and teach him to have a heart of repentance. And if we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So it's very important that the new believer actually knows that. And you need to assure him of that. The other reason why it's important to know whether the person is saved is you also, as the person doing the discipling, need to know that. That's really important. Like I explained from my example earlier on, it's not going to help you discipling somebody who isn't saved. Because if that person isn't saved, it means that he's spiritually dead. And we can't disciple somebody who's spiritually dead. The other thing why we need to assure somebody of your salvation is sometimes people don't seem to have any breakthrough in their life. It's as if they're still dead to their trespasses and sin. And we need to help them to overcome that. And the only way to do that is to assure them of their salvation. Now, to identify a genuine convert, we must see him change in his attitude towards Christ. And also his attitude towards sin. So that's very important that we need to see that in his life. Now, it doesn't mean that a disciple is going to have a full understanding of the doctrine of lordship in his life. He's still going to make mistakes, but he needs to know that he's saved so that you can help him to understand what is lordship, to surrender your whole life to him. And that's where we take him and help him through the process of becoming Christ-like and to deal with certain things which are wrong in his life. So we don't expect somebody to understand everything from the beginning, but he needs to understand what it means to be saved. And he needs to change his attitude towards sin in his life. Now, there's two basic things that needs to change in his life. First of all, he needs to have a favorable attitude towards Christ, and then he needs to have an unfavorable attitude towards sin. So those are the two attitudes that a person needs to have in his life, and that's where we help him by giving him assurance. The second need that a disciple has is a need for acceptance. And that sounds very funny. But it's very important because in the world today, there are so many people doing things and saying things because they're looking for acceptance. Now, we have the answer, praise the Lord, that as Christians, we are accepted. We are accepted into God's kingdom. We are sons, so we're part of the royal family. But the new believer or disciple doesn't really know that. Some people actually understand that from the beginning, but most people don't. So it's very important that we realize that there's a need that we need to communicate to the new believer that he is accepted. Now, there's two ways that we can communicate that, and there's two ways that we need to communicate it. I always say these two things are like the two sides of a coin. They are inseparable. You can't have the one without the other. And the two ways of communicating this is first of all through love and secondly through acceptance. So we need to communicate love to the person at all times, like Christ did to us. And we need to show him that he's accepted into our family, that you love him despite of what he's done, despite of where he comes from. That he's accepted. All the things, like we read in the scripture before, has gone and the new has come. So we need to affirm him in that way. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 says, We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Now, this is such a good example from Paul, and Paul was quite a direct person. Sometimes you think that he doesn't really love the people, because he's always very like stern and, you know, direct. But actually, in the scripture, you can see that he truly loved the Thessalonians. He loved them so much that he was willing to sacrifice his love, his life, to give everything to them. And that actually had such an impact on these people that they became very powerful in the area. If we read further in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 to 8, Paul writes that, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." And this is just a very good example, evidence of us having love and acceptance for a disciple or a new believer, that it has such an impact on the person's life that they become powerful and effective in the kingdom. And like we read there, the Thessalonians were quite effective in reaching out to people around them. So Paul really loved these people, and it had an effect on them, because they had a need inside to know that they are loved and accepted. And it's important that every believer should know that he is significant, that he has a purpose in the family, that there is something, a function that he needs to fulfill. And that is our job as disciples, to actually communicate that to the person so that he knows that he's secure in who he is in the family of God. The third need that a new believer or disciple has is a need for protection. Now, all these things one can actually relate back to a little baby, because we always say that a new believer is actually just a baby Christian. And a baby Christian, there's so many correlations between a natural baby, because a baby needs protection. A baby can't survive on his own. That's why he's got a mother and a father. They need to protect him. They need to protect him from false doctrine, from the enemy trying to come and steal and kill and destroy. And that's what happens. There's so many diseases around that attacks a little baby. And that's why a baby needs to get certain injections and things to protect him from disease. And that's what we need to do with baby Christians or new believers as well. We need to immunize them against these diseases. And the way we do that is through the Word of God. We need to teach them the Word of God. We need to show them that the Word of God actually protects them from the enemy. So that is very important. That is our job, to protect the new believer. Another example is when somebody gets saved, sometimes their friends in their unsaved state were not a good influence on them. So sometimes when somebody gets saved, they tend to go back to those old friends. And that's where you as a discipler need to help them and show them that it's actually a negative influence on your life. Because they need to become strong in the Lord so that they can later on relate to those friends and actually hopefully bring them to Christ. But when they're young, it's very difficult for somebody to stay standing. And for you as a discipler, you need to help them and show them the dangers. And that's part of protecting them. You also need to monitor their food intake. That's also part of a mother's job or a parent's job, is to monitor what the baby is actually taking in as food. And that's also a way of protecting them. Because there's good food and there's bad food. Even as a mature Christian, that's also very true. But for a little baby, that's so important, that you need to give him nourishing food. So you need to help them to show them what to read, what to listen to, who to listen to. And we need to encourage them to to come to church services, to hear the word of God, because that's why we're in a family, to hear the same thing. And it's not going to help them getting scraps of food everywhere, because we never know what's in those scraps of food. But when they come to church where we all worship, we know that the food is nourishing and good for them. So that's something that we need to install in the new believer. So our main job is to protect them by supplying a good, balanced diet. That's so important for any new believer. The fourth need that a disciple has is a need for fellowship. When you're born into a specific family. And the same with somebody getting saved. They get born into God's family. And we need to help them to get to know their brothers and sisters. It's very important that somebody gets to know their brothers and sisters, because they're going to spend a long time with them. But it's also those people that are going to help them, that are going to train them, that are going to look out for them. So it's very important that we help people to actually come and join a church. It doesn't need to be our church, but it needs to be a church where they are Bible-believing and where they are worshiping God in the Trinity. So that's very important. The other has a culture as well. So this new believer needs to actually learn the culture that we have, because that will help them to grow faster, because they understand certain things. So that's I mean, you all are part of a family, and every family is different. And we do things a certain way. And the same with us as a family. We do things a certain way. And it's important that the new believer actually understand why we do things a certain way. And the reason why it's important, it gives him a sense of identity. He can identify with the family. And that's really what we want to impart in the new believer, is that he actually identifies with the family of God. He understands what it's about and that he's part of it. Like I said before, that he's got a specific function to fulfill and a purpose in the family. And he also needs to feel the warmth and love in the family. That's why fellowship is so important. We all need to feel loved, and we need to feel the warmth in the family. And that's why we need to make sure that every new believer actually becomes part of a family somewhere. A family is also a place where we receive discipline, and that's not the nice bit. But it's very important, because through being disciplined, we grow faster, because we die of some more things from the past, and we're becoming more Christ-like. And that's also the job of the family, and that's why we need to be in fellowship with the family. And like I said before, we all have a desire to be part of something, and so is it for a new believer. He has a desire to feel part of something, and it's our job to actually make them feel part of something. The fifth need that a new believer has is a need for food. And that's a very obvious one. It actually goes hand in hand with protection. A new believer has a desire or a need for food. He needs food to grow. And where do the food come from? The food comes from the Word of God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2 to 3, we read, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Now, how do we actually help somebody to get food into his body? The first way is we need to teach him to read the Word of God, because that's how he's going to be fed. The second thing we need to do is we need to share with him from the Word of God. So we need to share testimonies of what you've learned from the Word of God, so that he can actually see that in practice. The third thing you need to do, and this is very important, because if you want this baby to grow up, you need to learn or teach him to eat himself. So you need to teach him how to dig into the Word of God himself. So it's not going to help you teaching him the Word of God all the time. You need to teach him to learn from the Word of God himself. So those are three very important things. The sixth need that a new believer or disciple has is a need for training. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 11 says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." So it's clear that Paul talks to these new believers as children. And that's what new believers are. They are children. So we need to treat them sometimes as children. Not in a condescending way, but in a way of looking out for them and training them in the ways of God. So we need to show them things through our example. And what does parents do? Parents teach children how to do certain things. A parent doesn't teach a child everything. I mean, they don't teach a child maths and geometry and all of those things. Certain techniques you actually learn from other people. But a parent is responsible for the overall development of his child. He needs to teach a child how to do the basic things. So the same way in discipling somebody, you need to teach somebody how to do the basic things. If we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." So it's very clear from the scripture that we need to teach a disciple how to live. And how do we do that? We teach him how to have time of prayer and Bible reading. We teach him how to memorize the Word of God. We teach him how to study the Word of God. And we teach him how to share the gospel with other people in a simple and clear manner. There are loads of other things, but these are just a few basic things that I want to highlight. Are things that you as a discipler needs to teach a new believer or disciple, which is very important. And we also need to instruct or teach somebody by our own example. Like I said in the beginning, sometimes our own testimony and examples are more powerful than anything else. Because what does a little child do? I don't know if you've ever seen a little baby, or maybe more a toddler. They copycat everything they see. And that's the same with a new believer. They are imitating things that you do. So you need to set a very good example, because otherwise they're going to start doing the things you do. And then all your flaws are going to show. So you need to be very careful what you actually demonstrate and what you model to a new believer or a disciple. So that's very important that we make sure that we actually do and what we preach in order not to bring somebody astray. So these are just the basic needs that a new believer or a disciple has. Now there are two prime qualities that we want to establish in a disciple's life. Two things that are very important for a new believer. The first thing we need to establish is we need to establish a deep desire within this disciple to fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's very important that every disciple has a desire within him to actually have fellowship with God. He needs, this is just a way for him to show his intimacy with God. That's very important that a disciple actually has that intimacy with God, and he needs to show that. And we need to pray constantly for this person to actually long for God, to long to spend time with him. And that's our job, is to intercede for this person so that his intimacy with God will grow. Now, there's four ways we can actually motivate this desire within a disciple. First of all, we can actually tell him why we have fellowship with God. And that's once again part of our testimony, is to tell him why I actually spend time with God in prayer and by studying his word and just being quiet and waiting on him to speak to me. That's very important. We need to tell him. Then we need to share certain blessings that comes from our time with God. So we need to actually share things that God did while you spend time with him. areas of your life where he challenged you, or just things that he encouraged you about, or where he just gave you confirmation for things while you spend time with him. And that's important to share that with the disciple. So our testimonies are always very important. Then the third thing is we need to get him into fellowship with other people who actually spend time with God in their devotional time. So that's very important, that we actually get them in contact with other believers in church who does the same thing. Because that will encourage him to also spend more time with God and then to experience God's intimacy. And the fourth thing is you need to pray for him. You'll hear me say this over and over again. That's one of the most important things when we disciple somebody, is to pray for the person constantly. There's so much power in prayer, and I don't think we actually understand that every day. But there is such a great need that we pray for this person, for his protection and everything, but also just to get words from God to encourage this person, to help him, but also so that he may hear God's voice and hear the Holy Spirit ministering to him. If we read Colossians 1, verse 9 to 10, we read that, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may bless him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Now, this is such an amazing piece of scripture because it summarizes everything that discipleship is about. It's about us praying for somebody so that they may bear fruit in their life. And that's what we ultimately want in a disciple. Now, the second prime quality that we strive for in every disciple is that we need to establish consistency and faithfulness in his life. So these are the two very important things. We need to establish a deep desire for fellowship within the disciple, but also a consistency and faithfulness in his life. Now, last weekend, Ross preached about faithfulness. So if you want to learn everything about faithfulness, download the sermon where God speaks about faithfulness. And this is such an important thing for every new believer, well, for every Christian to have, for that, for matter of fact, is to be a faithful person, to be consistent in every way. And there's three ways we can motivate that in a disciple's life. The first way is by giving him small, bite-sized little assignments to do. Now, these assignments are things that will help him and encourage him to spend time in the Word of God. So you might take, for example, a topic like love, and you can ask him, "Go and find scripture for me where God speaks about his love." Or you can just give him a scripture to go and study. You can ask him to memorize the scripture and then ask him to come and tell you what God has told you through the scripture. What has God revealed to you about life, about people around you, or about him through that scripture? And then encourage him to go and look in the Word of God for other scripture references to that same thing. So that's just a way, a practical way of motivating somebody to spend time in the Word of God. And that will help him to become consistent in his studying of the Word and to be faithful in that. The other thing is you can actually have quiet time with a person. That's also a good way of helping him, showing him how do you actually have quiet time? What do you do? Like, give him practical ways of doing it by seeing how you do that. That also encourages people to be faithful and to be consistent. And then the third way is you can just check up on the person now and then by asking him certain questions. Because I normally do that when I disciple somebody, because they know I'm going to ask them certain questions. So that's kind of a way of disciplining them to spend time in the Word of God. And then through us praying for him, that will turn into a desire, a longing to spend time with God as he realizes that God speaks to him through the Word. So those are the two prime qualities that we want to establish within a believer's life. Now, there are a few areas, danger areas, that we need to look at. I'm going to wrap up shortly. The reason why I want to share this with you is there's many of you guys already discipling people, and we're really excited because we can see the fruit in the congregation. But I've learned that there are some areas, some warning flags that go up in the discipleship process that I do want to share with you guys, because it is very important that we actually understand what our relationship is to the person that we are discipling. Now, there are a few words that come to mind that I get very, like, uncomfortable when I hear them. The first word is when people talk of authority. The second thing that I get very wary is when people talk of submission. And then the third one is not a big one, but I do want to share with you some thoughts on that, and that's accountability. That's something that we hear a lot in church, and most of you guys in the small groups have accountability relationships. Now, some people take that to complete extremes, and that's why I do want to share that with you, just to help you. Now, when we talk of authority, it's very important to know that God did not give us authority over anybody. So you as a disciple maker have no authority over anybody. And the reason why I say that is, and we're going to look at a few scriptures quickly. Matthew 28 verse 18 to 19, that's our basic scripture for discipleship. It says that then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples." Now, in this sense, authority has only been given to Jesus Christ, not to us in the discipleship sense. So we need to make sure that we don't, that we realize that we don't have authority over somebody. There's only church governing authority, the leaders in church, and then we have our government that has authority over us. So there's certain laws in the country that we need to abide, and that authority has been given by God. In Matthew 10, verse 1, we read that He called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, in this area, we have authority. And we teach that in our foundation courses, that you have authority over sickness, over evil spirits and diseases. And that's very important. There you can step into your authority because God gave you that. When authority is taken without it being given, it is illegitimate. And we have to remember that. Only when God gives you authority, you can walk in that authority. Otherwise, it's illegitimate what you're doing. And in this way, it's very clear that God has given us authority over these things. Yet again, it doesn't mention discipleship at all. Hebrews 13 verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Yet again, we don't hear anything about discipleship. It's about the authority of church leaders that we need to submit to. So we need to make a distinction between discipleship and between church governance. So it's very important that you can't exercise any authority over somebody that you are discipling. You can only give them godly advice and wisdom, and you can teach them the ways of God, but you don't have any authority over them. And the reason why I'm saying this, and it sounds very funny, and some people might think, where does this fit into the whole sermon? I've just seen in the past that there were people in a discipleship relationship where the person discipling the disciples actually started exercising authority over them and deciding for that person, no, you may not date this person, you can date this person. Or you may watch this movie, you can't watch that movie. That's wrong. We can't make decisions for other people. We can just guide them in making those decisions. We can give them information and godly wisdom so that they can make informed decisions. I hope everyone actually understands that. That's what I mean when I talk of authority. I'm going to move on to submission. The same thing there. In Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Now, just to explain this scripture, it's kind of a weird scripture, but it basically says here that when we talk of submission, it's actually Gentile vocabulary. That's not something that we need to actually talk about in a discipleship situation. Because nobody submits to you. We only submit to God and to the ruling authorities, like I discussed. So it's the same thing as what we just said with authority. And that's also something that some people abuse in a discipleship relationship. And so we just need to be wary of that you don't submit to somebody. You submit everything to God. Because that's what we teach somebody, is to submit everything, all your ways to God and not to me. Right. I'm going to move along. What I wanted to say about accountability. Accountability is a very good thing. And I'm very glad if you are in an accountability relationship. But at the end of the day, we are all accountable to God for what we do and say. So you're not accountable to the person discipling you. You are responsible for your own actions. And that's something that you need to learn, because some of us tend to kind of lean on this whole accountability thing for our freedom. And that's wrong. Then there's something horribly wrong. Because there's a time and a season for everything. Now, mostly when somebody is still young in the Lord and they're a baby Christian, it's good to hold them accountable for certain things that they do. So you ask them about things that they struggle with. Like for a lot of guys, the problem, where they have problems with lust and pornography and things like that, it's good to hold the person accountable. But he needs to come to a point where he actually overcomes that he actually is accountable to God for those things. So when he does step out of line, he knows that one day he needs to give an account to God for what he did. And that's what I'm trying to tell you guys this evening. Is sometimes we actually just need to teach the guy or the girl to be accountable to God for all their ways. The only thing that I think is good to hold somebody accountable for is when God has given you a certain mandate, or when God has told you to do something. It's very good to be in accountability relationship for that. Because that person will help you to stay on track, to stay obedient to that calling or mandate that's on your life. So we need to make a distinction between our sins and actions and our calling or the mandate that God has given you. So it's good to keep your calling accountable to somebody. But ultimately, our sins and our actions need to be accountable to God. Now, they are different for those that are taking notes. And there's three scriptures that I can give you. It's Hebrews 4, verse 13. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy." Once again, when we submit to the authority of our leaders, they actually need to give an account. And that's what's so special about us being part of a family and of us being under the authority of our leaders, is that they actually need to give an account for us. And that's actually quite an hectic thing. And that's why our leaders need to make sure that they're always in step with God, what God is saying. That's just a few things that I thought I wanted to highlight. Unfortunately, we've seriously run out of time. I would have liked to actually go through all the scriptures just to show you why this is so important and why it's easy for us actually to mess up a discipleship process if it starts becoming about ourselves. And that's why earlier on I said that we need to serve a disciple. So we need to become less so that person become more. Because if it's going to become all centered around us and me teaching the person and me being all perfect and all of that, we're going to lose the plot. And then one of these things are slowly but surely going to creep in. You're either going to have a problem where you want the person to submit to you, or where you want to exercise authority over him, and where over-excessive accountability process is starting. And we need to make really sure that when we disciple somebody, that we don't do it out of our own ego or out of our own needs and wants. So we need to leave our own needs and wants aside and focus on this person by praying for the person and by serving the person through loving him and accepting him and showing him the ways of God. And that's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about having a relationship with somebody, but truly caring for somebody like a brother or a sister, and making sure that this person knows everything you know about God and even more, and to encourage this person to grow and to reach his potential and his destiny that God has set before him. And that is our job as disciple makers. In conclusion, I read this the previous time, but it's such a great quote for me, because it summarizes what discipleship is all about. And I trust that this evening that I've given you one or two things that you can take away from here that will help you in your process of making disciples, because that is what God called us to do. We're all here to make disciples. And if you haven't been discipled before, it's a good time to actually ask somebody, to ask your small group leader, to assign somebody to you, to disciple you, if you feel that there are still areas in your life where you need to grow. But the day we get saved, we are all ready to make disciples. And that's one thing we need to realize. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to have everything sorted in your life to make a disciple. The day you get saved, you know something more than what somebody else knows who isn't saved. And that's something you need to remember. Every day you learn something, you have something to pass on to somebody else. And like I said in my first part of the series, is discipleship is about passing on. It's about running a race where you pass on the baton to somebody else. You pass on everything that you've learned. And you make sure that that person is so energized and ready to move even further than you have yourself. Now, the quote is from a book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. And this is such a brilliant book. I've actually brought it along. I'm sure it's still in print. But it's such a great tool in learning certain things. It's really helpful when you walk a road with somebody in really realizing what they need and how you can actually impart that to him. Now, the quote is reading as follows. Every believer in Jesus Christ deserves the opportunity of personal nurture and development. Every new believer is expected to achieve his or her full potential for God. And most of them would if they had the opportunity, if someone would get the food within reach, if someone would give them the help they need, if someone would give them the training they should have, and if someone would care enough to suffer a little, sacrifice a little, and pray a lot. And that's what discipleship is all about. So I really want to encourage you guys that it's a very exciting thing to do. First of all, we're being obedient to the Great Commission. But second of all, while we're discipling somebody, we actually learn and we actually grow as well. Because trust me, while you're teaching or showing somebody something, God actually through Spirit is telling you things, and you are changing and growing as well. And as somebody asks you questions, you actually learn something, because you, a lot of times you don't need know the answer, so you need to actually go and look for the answer and trust God to impart that to you. So I really want to thank all of you guys who are actually committed to making disciples, and we're seeing that in the small groups, and that's really amazing. But for those of you who haven't really caught the vision, I really pray that this evening that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and pointed out to you that you are ready You just need to be willing to do it. Let's just stand quickly and Lord God, I just want to praise your name and thank you, Lord God, for what you have entrusted to us. Thank you, Lord God, that we have the truth, that we know the truth, and that we have a relationship with the truth. And Father God, this evening I pray that through your Spirit, Lord, that you will just come and that you will strengthen each member of this congregation, Lord God. Every person that has come to a point where they surrendered their lives to you, Lord God, where they proclaimed that you are their King and Savior, Lord God. Father, I pray that your Spirit will strengthen them, Lord God, and give them courage, Lord God, and also the time to spend with at least one person, Lord God, in teaching him or her your ways, Lord God, to encourage them, Lord God, to show them your love, Lord, to show them your acceptance in the family, Lord God. And Lord God, that they may feel that they're part of a family. Father, I pray that for those, Lord God, who haven't have the opportunity yet, Lord God, who haven't got somebody at the moment that they're discipling. Father, I pray that through your Spirit that you will come and that you will bring somebody across their way, Lord God, who they can walk with, Lord God. And Father, I pray that they will realize, Lord, that you've given them everything they need, Lord God. Because when we're weak, Lord God, you are proved to be strong. And thank you, Lord, that we can just say that with boldness, Lord. Even though we don't know everything, you give us all the knowledge, all the wisdom that we need, Lord. Because we are your children and your Spirit dwells within us. And your Spirit gives us the gifts that we need at the right time. And Father, I pray that you will come and stir this evening a desire within each person's heart, Lord, to raise up leaders, to raise up disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, this is the end of the service. I'm sorry that I've gone over the time. I can see on the faces that some of you are completely zoned up. But I do want to encourage you, if you're here this evening and you have a need for prayer, like we've seen in the worship, that there are people that are going through tough times, and we have facilitators in front here who wants to pray with you. So be bold, take a step into the aisle and come to the front afterwards so that we can pray with you. And if you sat here this evening while we were talking about being a disciple and about being a baby Christian, and you haven't come to that point where you actually surrendered your life to God, where you at a place where you can't say that I'm a baby Christian, that I need help, that I need God to come and sort out my life for me, then I would like to invite you as well to come to the front, because we want to share what we have with you. We want to pray with you and see that you also become part of the family. You become a baby Christian so that we can walk with you, so you become an adult Christian and do the same thing. So I want to encourage you, please come to the front. We really want to pray with you. Or if you have any other prayer needs, please feel free to do that. Well, I just want to bless you guys with the blessing of the Lord. May He keep you and protect you this week. May He give you joy and peace. And may you be fruitful. May we not be flowers this week, but may we be fruit. And come and enjoy some coffee or tea.